popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to some of you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you. This is the talk show that it looks like half of hell hates. The other half has not been made aware of my presence yet. The reason why I'm saying that, I've got a green light that is flashing on and off. That tells me that we are not successful in streaming our stream. And so let me take a moment here to see if I can find out which stream is okay. We are, Sermon Audio. We are streaming to Facebook, but from what I can see, we're having an issue streaming to sermonaudio.com/Bethel. So, we will just continue on. This is being recorded. I do have that much going on. And so let me write a tweet here. In fact, I'll do it. I'll do it for you online if I can. Yeah, I'm getting a text message. People are saying, yep. Oh, Sermon Audio is fine too? Huh. Well, you could have fooled me. All right. Well, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to just plow right on down through, all right? So let me address just for a minute some more concerning the war. Somebody else. Sermon Audio's live. Joey Miller says seems fine on this end. I'm watching from somebody. Yeah, okay. Well, everybody's having a ball, so I'm just going to ignore what Wirecast is trying to tell me. There's a war going on in Israel, and it is going to be a very bad and a very ugly war. As if there are nice, clean wars. There's not. There is nothing good about war other than if you are successful in your war and accomplishing freedom, safety, the destruction of your enemies. And in this situation here, it appears that Hamas, which is a terrorist organization that basically, they, all terrorist organizations in the Middle East have one goal, and that is to kill as many Jews as they possibly can. And that's just how it is. People have asked me, oh, Pastor Mike, you ever been to the Holy Land?
No.
Well, why haven't you? Because I'd like to live a little while. I know that, you know, maybe during some times everything's peaceful and harmonious, but then instantly you have a situation like this, and if I was part of a large church group that chartered a plane, chartered a bus, and had a tour guide, and they were taking us through all these biblical places, I would hate to be anywhere in the Middle East right now, because it's a dangerous place to be. There are Americans over there. There are Jewish people over there. There are, of course, Muslims over there. And so who do you pray for? You just pray. Pray for all of them. Why not? Pray for the Muslims to be saved. Pray for the Jews to be saved. And then pray for the pray for the Christian groups to be saved. So that war is going to be a very, very bad, ugly war. The Hamas has now said that they are going to begin live streaming the murder of hostages that they have taken. Some of them are tourists. Some of them work on the kibbutz. If you don't know what that is, those are communal farms. And people go down there and they work on these farms. I don't know if they volunteer or not, but they are basically just, you know, they're giveaways. And they're exactly what you would think the word communal means. They are communal farms. Everybody gets a share of whatever comes in. I don't know what kind of rules make it so that everybody has to work, because you do have to have rules in any kind of communist group. You've got to have rules that says everybody has to work. Everybody has to work the same amount as everybody else has to work. We can't have just two or three people doing all the work so the other 100 people can just sit around and get fat and eat food all day long. So anyway, it's just going to be a bad war altogether. When they start broadcasting and start airing these hostage murders that will take place, there's no telling how they're going to do it. I've seen videos before. Sometimes they go across the neck and out they go. Sometimes there is just an outright beheading. Sometimes there is just, you know, shooting them or whatever. It's not outside the scope of possibility. Saddam Hussein, his henchmen used to do this. They would take people out into the desert and have somebody filming them with a video camera, and they would put bombs on these people, and then they would detonate the bombs, and, you know, the camera shot would see them just being blown to pieces. People, Satan plays ugly in everything he does. He is an ugly, nasty, very vile, cruel, vicious devil, prince of devils, prince of the power of the air, and his tactics are going to be brutal. And then it's possible then, and I'm not a forecaster when it comes to political things or whatever, but it would be possible then, once these terrorists started broadcasting the deaths of innocent people, you would think that that would stir up the nations of the world, and they would say, you know what, we're not putting up with that. That's just wrong, and Israel, whatever help you need, we're going to get it to you. You would hope that would be the case, but you know, who knows? We'll have to wait and see. I've been featuring some of the two video teachings that I did up in Iowa for Southwest Radio, and Southwest Radio wanted my three videos that I did in reporting what was going on at MUFON, the Mutual UFO Network, a couple of weeks ago. We just came back, if you remember, late on a Saturday night. We parked here at the church. We just, that way we could just get up Sunday morning and walk right over, and we're in church. Made it a little bit easier on us. But anyway, I was able to record three different videos. Now, I could have done more, but that's about all the time I had between MUFON, getting everything ready, and then recording them, editing them, and then getting them out. But anyway, it's a three-DVD series, or a three-video series. We'll probably put them on one DVD to save a little money. But if you would like that set of videos, and it's called the Pastor Mike's Report from MUFON. If you would like a copy of that disc, all you have to do is call us at area code 636-937-3233 or 636-931-3999. Both of those numbers will get you here to our office. You will then be able to tell whoever answers the phone, say, yes, I heard Pastor Mike talking about the report from MUFON videos. Could you send those to me? And we'll do it. Now, let me say something while I'm thinking of it. I know that some of you know people who you think should see these videos or other videos that we have. And we certainly don't want someone to die, go to hell without the gospel being plainly presented to them, or scripture giving to them in a plain manner. You don't want them to die without, you know, having scripture giving to them. And you know that our videos will have lots of scripture on them. One of the things that we have seen people do over the years is that they will call us and they will say, now, I've got five different people that I would like for you to either send videos to once, or they'll do this. I have five addresses, and I want you to put all of these names and addresses on your mailing list to get DVDs from our ministry every month. What we have found out is that practically all five of these people are annoyed that they're getting this packet in the mail once a month that has these DVDs on them from some guy they've never heard of. They know that it's from a relative that is, you know, follows our ministry, and they just end up throwing them in the trash. Sometimes they will mail them back to us, and that costs us. If it gets a return to sender thing, then we have to pay the price for them being sent back. And it's obvious that they don't want the DVDs. So we're asking you that if you have people in your mind, in your heart, that you think you would, that they would benefit by seeing these, either get their permission or ask us to send you extra copies. We will send you the extra copies. You then pay the postage and the packing. And that way, when it's returned to you so that you can pay the postage for a rejected package, if that makes sense. Because that costs us extra. Whenever we have, let's say, 1,000 people on our mailing list, and 100 of them are throwing them away as soon as they get them in, that's about $300-$400 that's being thrown away that we could use to feed some people in Kenya. And so I'm going to ask you that if you know of somebody that you think would like to see these videos, order them for yourself and either copy them yourself, or if you can't do that, we'll make the copies for you. We'll send the videos to you, but ultimately the videos and the package should come from you to the people that you know. All right. And we've had some people angry, threatening to get a hold of the Postmaster General and get us in real big trouble. I don't think we would get in real big trouble. But anyway, they have threatened us that way. And we don't like that. We don't want anything to do with that. So just kind of keep that in mind, that anytime we send videos out to somebody and they absolutely don't want them, that's money wasted that we could use either to feed some people or to send out videos to somebody who does want them. And so anyway, we have a three video disc that is a report from MUFON. And if you would like a copy for yourself, let us know. 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028 is our address, 636-937-3233 or 636-931-3999. Both of those phone numbers work. That address works. Send us a letter. Call us, and we will send the disc out to anybody who wants it. Okay? Because we want to reach people for the gospel. All right. Now, I sat here all morning. Okay, God, I don't know what to say. What am I going to talk about today? What's going on? What's cooking? I still am seeing some people who are sending in paranormal activity stories, and I like it. I do. So I am going to read some of those this morning, and then we're going to get into an issue, if I can find it here. Did I open that up already? No, I don't believe I did. Bada boom, bada bing. There we go. Got that one ready to go. All right, here we go. Paranormal activity letter number one. Dear Pastor Mike, I'm writing to you about supernatural activity that bothers me nightly and has for years. Before I start, I want to mention that I spoke to you on the phone a few months ago about my daughter and her experience at a rock concert that was very disturbing at the time. Something demonic happened that night. It's a rock concert. I don't know if you will remember our conversation. You brought us comfort at the time. Thank you. My story is long, and I've been experiencing this kind of thing since I was a baby in a crib, which is my earliest memory of things happening in my parents' house for years. I thought when I moved into our marital home, these types of experience would stop, but I continue to have an ongoing experiences nightly. Before I start to tell you about my nightly visitors, I should mention that when our daughter was a baby, I'm leaving the name out, this is going to sound awful, but it happened. She was in the room across from our bedroom. We had a baby monitor on. The baby was fussy and at some point in the night, and had and I had been into her and resettled her. I had fallen back to sleep when she started fussing again, not crying, but letting us know she wasn't happy. She wasn't a year old yet. I said to my husband, "Can you go get her?" As he got up to go into her, all of a sudden the floorboards in her bedroom started squeaking like someone was standing and rocking back and forth in the same spot. I said to my husband, "Do you hear that?" And he said that he did. He said he did. She stopped fussing. My husband turned around and got back into bed. I was paralyzed with fear and I couldn't get up, and unbelievably, I fell back to sleep. Thank God she was okay. Whatever it was settled within her. And when I think back, it horrifies me that we didn't check on her, but I know I physically couldn't at the time. It was like I was paralyzed. Jumping ahead to the other experience I've had, once I woke up to a black shadow of a tall man in a trench coat and a top hat standing in my bed, in my bedroom door, standing in my bedroom doorway, in the middle of the night. He walked towards my daughter's room, who was now a young child. Again, I was paralyzed with fear. It was creepy, and I've never seen him again. Other times, I used to wake up regularly after having a restless sleep, like lots of turmoil happening, and I would see what looked like human shadows of many people standing around my bed. As I woke up, they turned to walk away and would disappear into my walls. This, thankfully, hasn't happened in years. Now, let me talk about that man for a minute. That man, I think I have seen him in a dream, not necessarily in an awakened state, but in a dream. Now, we know that devils have access to a person's dream state. We know that. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, in Job chapter 4, let me pull up my Book of King James here. Let's see here. Where did I say? Job chapter 4? Yeah, here we go. Job chapter 4. One of Job's supposed friends was kind of chewing him out because I had an experience, right? So, that's Job 1. I want Job 4. Here we go. In Job 4, verse 12. In fact, let me put that on the screen for you. Maybe that'll... here we go. Maybe that'll help you a little bit. There. "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth upon men. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit," we're not told what type it is or nothing, "then a spirit passed before my face The hair of my flesh stood up. You ever had that happen before? Yeah. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." I think that is a reference to the angels that left their first estate. They committed the crime of folly. And once they have committed that crime, they are disqualified from being one of the mighty angels of God. They're teaming up on Lucifer's side and so on. Let's see here. Verse 16 again. "It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, and there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, 'Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from among, from morning to morning, or morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom." One of the things that we know separates the immortal realm, which is heaven, from a mortal realm, which is the earth, we know that those who live in the angelic realm are immortal. Those who live and have their being in the, I guess you could call it the third world, or as referred to in the Bible, the atmosphere above us is called the first heaven. Everything dies on this world. Everything does. Okay? So here is Job's friend, having had described for him what happened in a story, how that a man came to Job's friend, a spirit was going to take him over and, anyway. So what this person is saying in this letter is reasonable, and it could very well be true. And as I said a little while ago, let me change screens here. What I said a little while ago was I can remember as a child having a dream of a bad guy, and dark hair, a dark, sinister looking face, and he was, this evil entity was trying to burn down my grandpa and grandma's house, which was in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And I think I was probably around 4 or 5 years old in dreaming that. But it was so real to me that it literally scared me. It scared me pretty good. And so I've always sort of been afraid of that type of character. When I read their experience here, of this dark stranger with the tall man with a trench coat and a top hat and, you know, an evil look to his appearance. I think of what some have talked about, Slender Man. If you are not aware of what Slender Man is, there was a website back in the early 2000s, late 1990s, and it told a lot of different paranormal stories amongst usually adolescent children, kids between, let's say, the age of 9 and 15, okay? And I don't know if it was somebody that invented this character or they saw it as, you know, part of a thing that's in their mind as well. But they're all of a sudden there popped up this character called Slender Man. Slender Man was, as he's described, a very, very lean, very slender person. He's very, very tall, very strong. Sometimes the young people that saw him could see his face. Sometimes they couldn't see his face. But he was just as real to them at that age than Santa Claus was to them at an earlier age. Just as real. And so there was two young, barely teenage girls. And naturally, one of them was the ringleader. And there was another girl that the lesser of the two evil girls sort of had a friendship with, but the older girl, the leader, evil girl, didn't like this third-party girl at all. Hated her. And so she told the one girl in her two-person organization here that they were going to pray that Slender Man would give them the ability to kill this girl. And so they, I don't know if they performed rituals or whatever, but this Slender Man manifested himself and told these girls how to kill this other third-party girl who had nothing to do. Nothing, she had done nothing wrong either. But this Slender Man figure had instructed them on how to kill her. And so they set it up one night, and they tried everything they could to kill this young lady, but couldn't do it. So they tried them, even though I think the oldest girl may have been 13, maybe 14, but not, definitely not any older than that. They're trying these two girls as adults, and because they want them to receive the maximum penalty for their crimes. And the girl is alive now. The other two girls are in prison now. But their lives, and whatever their lives would have been, is now ruined because they were part and parcel of the working of this evil entity that they referred to as Slender Man. Now, this Slender Man, it sort of made a debut on this. I mentioned this website earlier. I was trying to remember the name, and it was called Creepypasta. And apparently there's all kinds of poltergeist stories on there. Hey, I saw a ghost and it told me to do this and it would look like this. And you have all these ghost hunters now where these entities will tell these people where to go. If you go here, you'll meet me and you'll get to see what I really look like. And sometimes it's near a mortuary, sometimes it's near a mausoleum, sometimes near a graveyard, things like that, because it always has to do with the dead. Just like the one from the Gadarenes. They would find him in the tombs. In fact, I think I wanted to deal with that. There are two stories in your Bible. Let's see here. Gadarenes. There it is. We have the story of Mark chapter 5. Let me bring this down here. There we go. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs with these spirits and whatever human agent they can get to work with them and for them. There will be an unnatural association and infatuation with the dead. There will be that. And it's because, remember where dragons live and owls. According to Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, et al., other places that associates dragons being very comfortable dwelling in the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, he's always there. So there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That means he did not bathe himself. He was unclean in every way that you can think of. He had not taken a bath, had not washed himself, had not washed his hair, had not washed his old scraggly beard, and there ain't no telling what was hung up in that beard. But this is the kind of life that people who are possessed with devils, this kind of life they lead. Whereas you get into the opposite when you get into the Lord's tabernacle and God's house, you're met with, as soon as you walk into the holy place, the sanctuary, you're met with a laver, which is a great, big, huge wash sink. And who was it? I can't remember. But anyway, you're forced to wash yourself head to toe before you went in to do the Lord's service. When you got inside the most holy place, there was another one in there. Excuse me, you need to wash your hands. So you wash your hands, and now you're fit. Now you're worthy. And so, where was I going with that? My brain is all over the place today. Oh, this unclean spirit. That's the kind of spirit that becomes prevalent in people's minds, especially those who are on drugs, those who whose lives have been absolutely shattered and torn to pieces. Their rational thinking skills and their knowledge, ability, and wherewithal to understand that they have a filthy house, that they can clean it up. They just don't want to. So they're met a man out of the tombs who had an unclean spirit, and who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I like that. I like that. It's like all the devils that were with him going, guys, there's Jesus. Boom. Worshiping Jesus. Now, Jesus knows who's in there. And let's see here. Verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. What do swine represent? Unclean animals. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. That's a lot of pig money. That's what it is. A lot of pig money. Anyway, they went out to the sea. They went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And why did they give him the name Legion? It's because he had a lot of devils in him. It may have been a legion worth of devils in control. So in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus had suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and he had compassion on thee. Now, back to this email. Let me make a switch here. There we go. Back to this email of the person that they see, like a shadow person. There are, and let me kind of share some other things that I either know or I suspect about some of these shadow persons, especially the ones wearing a fedora hat. I think that it is possible that a pair of spirits, two spirits, after someone has a very, very close UFO encounter, or an encounter with alien biological species, or with whatever we call them now. Sometimes people will report that a man or two men came to them and in a friendly way, just sort of kid around and say, man, what did you see out there? And get the story out of this young man. And then that day or a day later or whatever, they will return to that person and say to them, you are never, ever, ever, ever able to share this story with anybody else, alive or dead. You cannot tell this story to your parents. You can't tell it to your children, your wife, nothing. Your encounter with us as the men in black and your knowledge of that is going to stay with you forever. Now, you may not be able to remember the details of the interaction that you've had with whatever UFO entity it was, but you're going to remember that you met us, and you're going to remember that we said never, ever, ever to tell the story that you're telling. I think it's possible that these men in black exist and that they are alien biological entities. I believe that they have a real feeling to their hands, their arms, their wrists, and so on. I've never seen one, obviously. Never had an encounter with one. Don't want to. But anyway, I think it's possible that they exist. So anyway, some interesting things here from who was it that sent this? Somebody named Anna, and I'll leave the rest of the name off. And Anna, I appreciate you sharing your paranormal activity story with us today. Let me do this now. Let's see here. Where is my PowerPoint? I got so busy with some other things this morning. I let PMO time slip up on me. And but I wanted to help those with an issue that probably many of you have had. And that is in how to answer people. There it is. And I have way too many programs open at the bottom, too, so it's hard to figure out which one's which. How to answer people with this issue of the Bible. You know, we refer to ourselves as King James, King James only. We don't believe any other translation of the Bible. We think they're junk. We think they're, in some cases, heresy. We think in some cases, the language is not strong enough against sin. In some places, it is impossible to memorize scriptures. I've got my niece who works here. She's working on a project right now for me. She's got this 1973 Zondervan Press New International Version Bible, New Testament, from that, because that's all they did was from 1973 to 80 to 1980, I believe it was. It's all they had was the New Testament done. They hadn't completed the Old Testament yet. By 1973, they had the Old Testament ready, and they put it together in a form that, you know, you could carry around with the Old and New Testaments on it. But the bottom line is, even from what we have right now, if you were to go out and buy a brand new, hot off the press NIV Bible. You will find out that it does not say or read in some verses the exact way that it read three or four other times in the past. In other words, there's been about five revisions of the NIV. So when it comes to Bible memorization, if you say, yes, we picked the NIV, which NIV are you going to pick? Which one? And don't give me that nonsense about, well, same things to the King James. Which King James do you believe in? There's only one. And anybody who's not ignorant would know that. There's only one King James. It's been around since 1611. People have prayed for that Bible, prayed with that Bible, molded their and fashioned their lives according to the words of that Bible. And I'm here to tell you, it has not been altered in over 400 years. Anybody that tells you different is lying, and ask them to prove it to you. Ask them to prove it to you. And you can say, well, you know, we have better manuscripts, and this is what I've heard from people. Well, you have to understand that when the King James was translated, they didn't have all the manuscripts that we have, which is not quite true. The King James translators were aware of the Vaticanus Greek text of the New Testament. They were aware of it. They decided not to use it. Because you need to understand, 400 years ago, the Church of England and those Anglican bishops back then said, and they said it publicly, we stand against popish doctrines and the teachings of the Roman Church, talking about the Catholic Church. So anyway, if you're going to memorize Bible verses out of NIV, just which one are you going to memorize? Because whatever you memorize out of now, 10 years later, it's going to be different. I guarantee you. Guarantee it's going to be different. So anyway, I'm going to help you with something that God helped me with. Here's the issue. And believe it or not, it's not really the issue that is before us in this Bible debate, whether or not we can use the new translations or whether or not we need to stick with the King James. The issue is not necessarily, I know for a fact this one's right 100% and it's better than all your other Bibles. The issue is, does the Bible contain any errors or mistakes or bad transmission of text as one copied from a text and transcribed it over for another copyist to look at and to make copies from? Did they make mistakes in copying and transmitting the text and so on? Bottom line is, the question is, are there any mistakes in any one of the Bibles, whether it's the NIV, the New American Standard, the New English Version, the New King James, or the King James? And you'll have a lot of people who will say, well, you know, the King James is so outdated. And the King James, in fact, you know, they were going to go after the King James people, you know, because whatever, back in days gone by. But is the Bible perfect? Is it right now perfect? And what does the Bible say about its own perfection? And what I'm telling you is that if you find yourself into a discussion with somebody, not necessarily a big fight and an argument, but you find yourself in a discussion with someone, you could ask them a couple of just basic questions. And those questions are, do you believe that the Bible you're holding right now is perfect in every single thing that it says? Is it perfect? Are there any mistakes in it? Are there any of even the smallest amount of errors? Is it perfect? So, 2 Corinthians 2, for we are not as many, this is the Apostle Paul, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. What we know from this verse then, that all the way, let's say the Apostle Paul was, sometime around 50 A.D., maybe to 70 A.D., all right? Just a guess. So during his lifetime, the Apostle Paul was already seeing that the Word of God had been corrupted, or that there was already people working on corrupting the Word of God. And Paul said that we're not of that group that is corrupting the Word of God, but we come to use out of sincerity, out of truthfulness. You're at liberty to look beyond what we say, go right to the Scriptures to find out whether or not the Scriptures say what we say. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So God's going to manifest himself. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the flesh body of Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So, here is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So now we have the one who is the corrupter of God's word. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Whereas, I won't say that. I'll move on. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, and here's the key here, every word of God. Every word of God. That's how man should live. So, time after time after time in my daily life, sometimes I won't even be looking at a Bible or thinking of a Bible verse or whatever, and all of a sudden, the thought progress of my mind will take me to a verse that I have hid in my heart. The Holy Ghost stirring that up in me, I go to the Scriptures and I look and I see the Word of God And that is the Holy Ghost giving me life by the living bread of the Word of God. He is feeding me the precious and wonderful Word of God. God is feeding that to me. And God will feed that to you, too, so that you'll understand that man doesn't just live by biscuits, home-baked cinnamon rolls, home-baked yeast rolls. Oh, I love yeast rolls. Oh, my meemaw made the best yeast rolls in the world. Those things are so soft and warm. Oh, it would make a puppy pull a freight train. But you know what? My meemaw's gone. And I can lament her death and wish that she was back and wish that she could make some more yeast rolls for me. But she can't. So I have something better than what she ever gave to me. I have the Word of God that I live by. Try to live by. Man should not live by bread alone, but by how many words? So when you're Bible scholar, trust me on this one. I've been to this class. I've learned from this class. When your Bible scholars and your Bible teachers and your seminary and professors and your pastors and your YouTube blog people, when they tell you that not everything in the Bible is right or true or has an application for us in the last days or whatever. Whenever they try to tell you that, they're not being honest. You need to learn to live by every word of God. Every word of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, come in the flesh, is not of God, and is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it, or have heard that it should come, and even now already, is it in the world. So if we have an Antichrist, and we have Christ, then if we have the real Word of God, then we are going to have a fake Word of God. Trying to think of that Hindu text, the Bhagavad Gita. You never really hear amongst those from India about a great controversy that exists on whether or not the Bhagavad Gita is correctly translated or not. You don't hear that. You don't hear all these arguments about how somebody took certain passages out of the Bhagavad Gita and you only have part of the story now. You don't hear that. You certainly don't hear anybody in the Mormon religion whining and crying and fussing and everything else about the Book of Mormon and how it's not translated right and how it's got stuff missing and that when it was translated, they got translations all wrong. You don't hear things like that. But you sure do in Christianity. And by the way, this phrase is come in the flesh. In previous editions of the NIV, that was not in those verses. Now they've put it back in, come in the flesh. Mm. Matthew 17:21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer. These are the two witnesses here. Prayer and fasting. There we go. If you look in an NIV, a New American Standard, an English Standard, Holman Christian Standard, whatever other Bible you have, if you look at Matthew 17:21 and Mark 9:29, you will see that, in fact, let me do this. Since I want to do this, I want to do this justice, we'll bring it up on blueletterbible.org, and I will switch over to the English Standard Version, which now has everybody's attention. English Standard Version. A lot of churches are going to use that now. Let's see here. We're in Matthew 17, and we are in the English Standard Version. I'll put that up on the screen for you. There it is. There. Matthew 17:21. Look at there. You have verse 20. He said to them, because of your faith, of your little faith, for truly, what does the King James say there? That looks odd. Let me get my can of King James out. Matthew 17:21. Here we go. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What does the previous verse say? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as God, that is, you not only have to deal with the missing verses, but you have to deal with the verses that are there that say something completely different. He says here, he said, this is Matthew 17:20, because of your little faith. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But that's not what the King James said. The King James said, because of your unbelief. Those are two entirely different things. They don't match. But what I was getting at is, because of your little faith, for truly I said to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then, oh boy, we have a missing verse here. Matthew 17:21. See footnotes. It says some Greek manuscripts exclude this verse. Exclude it. What they could have said was later Greek manuscripts that are full of errors add this verse erroneously. But that's not what they said. They said some Greek manuscripts exclude this verse. The ESV related footnote for 17:20 states, some manuscripts insert verse 21, but this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. And folks, when you read the next verse, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and so on. But obviously, it's a big problem. For this verse to be gone, because we already found out from the previous verse that they deliberately omitted the verse that says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So no wonder there's no power. Let's look at Mark 9:29. Let's do the same thing. That's the ESV. And we'll look at Mark 9. We'll scroll down to verse 29. Yeah, here we go. Mark 29. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And they'll leave a little note here. Some manuscripts add and fasting. They add it. No, they just copied it down because that's what it said originally. Man, oh man. So you have to decide. You have to decide then which one you're more comfortable with. The one that doesn't tell us anything about fasting being associated with praying through certain issues. You have to decide, is it really important that prayer and fasting go together? Because if it's not important, then leave it. But you have left behind your power and your strength and your trust that God's word is perfect and complete. Mm-mm-mm. And again, the issue is not which Bible is the better Bible, but the question is, isn't the Bible perfect? Isn't the Bible the inerrant Word of God? That's what you have to ask yourself. Does it have mistakes in it? Does it have mistakes in going from Hebrew to Greek? Does it have mistakes in going from Greek to English, so on and so forth. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That verse is gone. So imagine you're reading in your Bible and you're reading in a New Standard Bible or whatever, and you're reading Matthew 18:10, and then you're looking for, you think you've lost your place. You're looking for Matthew 18:11, and it's not there. So you have to keep going, though, and save face. Oh, yeah, I found the next verse, Matthew 18:11. And look at that verse and the power that's in that verse. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Mm-mm-mm. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long and make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Well, sure. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to enjoy this new Bible that they come up with, because it's going to take out all of those powerful things that were put in there. They're going to take them out so that they, as scribes and Pharisees, no longer look evil. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, you shall receive. That verse is missing. Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that's a big thing there. Big, big thing. Oh, look here, one of my favorites. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, let's go to our Bible here, find out what the deal is with that. Let's go to Acts 8. Let's see here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Acts chapter 8. And the verse was verse 36. So let's get the context of it here. Now, the story is this eunuch, he is a Jew, and he is coming from Ethiopia. We know there was a group of Ethiopian Jews, basically because of one man, Solomon, okay? And so Solomon goes down there and populates an entire group of people to be Jews. And this eunuch is one of them. He's very strong and very, you know, he just looks like this nice guy, got it together, you know. And he's riding to Jerusalem because he's following the commandments and he's reading the scriptures. And Philip appears in the cart. Understand, it's what thou readest. And the man said, no, well, how can I except some man teach me? And he said, does he speak of himself, meaning Isaiah, or is he speaking of an author of some kind? And Philip, then the Bible says, went from that place forward and began to teach him Jesus. He was telling him, no, 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 this is not speaking of Isaiah. It's not speaking of some weird person. This is talking about the Son of God. And I'm going to show you how that is. So he begins to expound upon Scripture. And in verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I'm sure he's filling him in now on everything that's going on. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's it right there. That's the verse. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is missing. Gone, 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 gone. Out of all the modern translations. Every one of them. And not just in English either. Vernacular translations in languages around the world. If they've translated the Bible into French, then I am reasonably sure that these same verses come up missing in the French version, the Spanish version, Chinese Bible, or you name it. It's only going to be generally the Old Testament or whatever, or even parts of the New Testament, but they're going to leave those same verses out. And this is crucial, because in Acts 8, the question is, he hasn't been converted yet, but he's ready to be. And the eunuch says, okay, now how am I supposed to get baptized? Philip never said a word. Philip never said, well, God didn't call me to baptize. I ain't baptizing you. Somebody will come along after me. They'll baptize you, but I'm not doing it. That's not what Philip did. Philip understood what his responsibility was. and he wasn't going to leave this man out here in the wilderness by himself without taking him down into the water to be washed clean and made whole. Boy, I love this story. And so anyway, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when you remove that verse out of the text, you have, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And you skip verse 37 and verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and Philip and eunuch, and the eunuch, and he baptized them. In other words, his profession of faith is gone. Doesn't exist anymore. So you're left with what Roman Catholicism does, is that it seeks to baptize as many people as they possibly can, seeing that as one of the sacraments. That water baptism and having the rites of the Mass and the rites of confession, the rites of marriage, the rites of baptism, infant baptism, and the rites of the priesthood, which almost nobody gets to go through, but some do. But basically, these are the barriers that would keep anybody bringing them into a pseudo-faith without a confession that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they believe it with all their heart. And that's the condition that I was saved in, the condition that you had to be saved in. If you are saved, it must be that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, he is God. Therefore, he is the Savior of all mankind. He is. And that's what I believe. And that's what the Bible teaches you should believe. Not that you can just say, well, just baptize me and everything will be okay, because that's like in your doctrine, right? That's what the Pope said to do. Pope said, just get baptized. So I guess you ought to baptize me next Sunday or whatever. Baptize. In fact, we just had a kid. Why don't you baptize me and the kid at the same time? And that's just how corrupt that system and other systems like it is. I didn't do a very good job, I don't think, but the idea is not so much whether or not it's the King James versus all the other Bibles. It's just that there has to be at least one Bible that qualifies as being perfect, that is straight as an arrow, it's right, it's beautiful. You wouldn't go in and change any of the words, because the words, the way they're there, are so beautiful. And you just wouldn't change it. But also, when it comes to the things that you believe, the things that you stand on, the things that you do, all of those things are based upon the idea that God's word is 100% perfect. And if anybody wants to argue about which Bible translation, this and that and the other, just simply ask, do you believe that your Bible, the one that you use every Sunday, do you believe that that Bible is 100% perfect? And almost without fail, they're going to have to admit they're saying no. So anyway, Good to be with you today. Got a lot to do this week and next week. We're going to be in Indiana. Not next week, but a week later. We're going to be in Indiana. We're going to be in Lafayette, Indiana, for our, I don't know if we should call it our first ever UFO in the Bible conference. We'll come up with something like that. But we'll be posting the address and everything like that. So if you'd like to attend, we would sure love to see you there. And we want you to help invite others to it as well, so that they can be a part of it. People that you have been trying to convince that UFOs are real. I'm going to be dealing with some paranormal issues, maybe some secret society things to go along with that, because I think that's part of it. But if you're in that area and plan on coming, why don't you bring people with you? All right? We look forward to meeting you there. Look forward to seeing you there. It's good to be with you today. You're the reason why we do what we do. Always think Bible.